from the Gospel of St. Luke. St. Luke, our physician, Dr. Luke, the one who was all interested in details. I want my doctor to be interested in details, don't you? Well, he was very interested in details. One of the things that marks a characteristic of Luke is how detail-oriented he is. Today we'll be reading from the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14, the Gospel according to St. Luke. So I invite you to stand as we read God's Word and as we open God's Word to guide us and to lead us and to help us understand more of what it means to be like Him. St. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all my income, but the tax collector, standing off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that your word now would find its way deep into our hearts and that we would be moved by your word in such a way that we would be transformed to live for you. Hear our prayer in the name of Jesus, and all of his people said, amen. You may be seated. One of the things I love to do, especially in the summer, is, and I've been doing this for years, and I think it's generally worked, is I love in the summer to preach a series of messages on a specific general topic. A series of messages dealing with some specific thing or topic that I know will be of interest to the people themselves. And I want to follow that practice this summer. So we're beginning today a series of messages I'm calling Vice Grips. Vice Grips. But I want to ask you, please, to make these messages, this series of messages, personal. Personal. This is not the kind of series where you need to say, boy, I wish so-and-so had been here. They really needed that sermon today. Or call somebody on the phone and say, man, you really needed that sermon today. It would have been good for you. I know what you're doing and going through. No, I want to invite you to make this series personal. I want to invite you over the next several weeks especially to offer this prayer. Lord, what do you want to teach me through this subject? The other thing that's necessary is in a subject like this is not just to talk about the vice. You know, we're going to be talking about the vices. But we're also going to be talking about where it is God calls us to. It's not enough, it seems to me, just to focus on the problem, just to focus on the issue that we know is wrong, but to ask and answer the question, God, where are you calling me when it comes to a subject like this? Back in the Middle Ages, there were some monks, and they decided they wanted to try and live a perfectly holy life. They decided that they wanted to live a life that was as sinless as possible, a life of complete holiness, they called it. And their thought process was that if we can just get out of the secular world, if we can just take ourselves out and maybe put ourselves in a holy setting like a monastery, then we'll be able to learn to live a totally holy life. And we'll be able to master living a life that's good and pure and holy. That was the thought process. And what they discovered as they took themselves out of the world and placed themselves in a monastery, what they discovered was that over their lifetime and subsequently over a period of a few hundred years of practicing this, they were able to escape some things. You know, you take yourself out of the world and you're not as tempted, if you will, to be in the world or of the world. And so they were able to avoid certain things just by separating themselves from the day in, day out world. But there were some things, some dangers, some sins that seeped even through the walls of a monastery. There were some sins that were a problem regardless of where they were. And the monks, the order, identified seven kinds of sins they called mortal sins. Now, any former Catholics, any folks associated with the Catholic Church, you know the difference between a mortal sin and a venial sin, right? So a mortal sin, threats to total and complete human freedom, threats to your relationship eternally with God. Seven kinds of sins. And these sins they identified were pride, envy, anger, sloth, also known as laziness, greed, gluttony, and lust. And they came to be known as what? The seven deadly sins, right? So for the next few weeks, I want to invite you on a journey with me as we look at these things, vices that can grip us, hence the name of the series. But again, we're also going to be looking not just at the vice that grips us, we're going to be looking at the counterpart. Not only what we deal with, but where God calls us. And I want to do that with each one of these as we talk about it through the series. So today is the first in the Vice Grips series, and we're looking at the vice grip of pride. How to move from pride to humility. That's how we want to work with it today. Now, let me just say right up front, in all fairness, pride is a word that can have some positive connotations. So I looked it up. I looked up the word pride as it relates to the seven deadly sins. I looked it up, and it talked about a destructive kind of pride. Here was the first definition I found. Excessive self-esteem, overly self-assured. Excessive self-esteem and overly self-assured. Self-esteem is a good thing, right? We want people to have self-esteem. We want people to have a good and positive and realistic image of themselves. Jesus taught us to love ourselves. Jesus taught us to love ourselves and to love our neighbors. So it's a positive thing to have pride, some good self-esteem. But excessive self-esteem, self-assured, overly self-assured, is a spiritual malady. I want to say that again. Excessive self-esteem, overly self-assured, is a spiritual malady. One of the great saints of the church said it this way when speaking of the seven deadly sins. He said, if the sins are the tree, then the trunk is pride. If the sins are the tree, then the trunk is pride. In other words, all the other vices, all the other things that are threats to human relationships with God, all those things are anchored and rooted in pride. In the passage of Scripture today, Jesus tells a story about two men who went to pray. Now, typically, when a devout Jew prayed, he lifted his eyes toward heaven and he stretched out his hands and he prayed. And that was the case here. This Pharisee stretched out his hands and he looked toward heaven and he prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. And then he goes on to list his many virtues. He says, I fast and I pray. I give a tenth of all my income. I'm a keeper of the law, God, and especially, God, especially do I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. I thank you, God, that I'm not like this guy over here. The tax collector, on the other hand, couldn't even bring himself to look up. Do you remember the posture he had? It says he looked down. He beat upon his breast, which was a symbol of contrition. He beat upon his breast and he said, God, please have mercy on me. Please have pity on me, O God, because I am a sinner. Now remember, this is a parable Jesus is telling. He's talking about the Pharisee and he's talking about the tax collector. It's then, after saying, sharing the parable, it's then that Jesus draws the lesson. And Jesus says, those who make themselves great will be humbled. Those who make themselves great will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be made great. I love what the Old Testament has to say about this subject. In Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Or, as I heard growing up, pride goeth before fall. Remember that? Pride goeth before fall. So again, this matter of pride, the issue of pride, is the trunk of the tree. And until we deal with it, until we search our hearts, until we search our lives, and tell the truth about areas in our lives where pride is an issue, until we do that, all the other subjects won't come into clear focus. Because, as you've heard me say before, God won't correct what you're not willing to confront. So when we come to a subject like this, we have to be able to look at it, tell the truth about it, and deal with it, or it will deal with us. Pride, excessive self-esteem, overly self-assured. One of my favorite preachers of all time, other than my father, was a guy named Reggie Mallett, Dr. Reginald Mallett. I love a story that Dr. Mallett told several years ago at Lake Junaluska. He said, there was a Texan, a story about a Texan, who made his first visit to London, England. And this particular Texan was a very, very proud man. You know, in Texas, everything's bigger and better, right? This Texan was a very proud man. And the English tour guide who escorted the Texan around London was a taxi driver. And on their first tour, on their first drive together, they drove past a very large, impressive building. And the Texan said, what's that thing over there? Why, sir, that's the Tower of London, he said. How long did it take them to build that thing? He said, sir, it took William of Normandy and his sons 40 years to build that. And the Texan said, ha! Well, we could have built that thing in 40 days in Dallas. And as they continued on their tour, they passed in front of another impressive building. And the Texan again said, hey, whoa, 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 what's that thing? And the taxi driver answered, well, sir, that's St. Paul's Cathedral. And again, the Texan said, well, how long did it take them to build that thing? And the taxi driver said, sir, it took Sir Christopher Wren and his men 35 years to build St. Paul's Cathedral. Ah, said the Texan, we could have built that thing in 3-4 months at the best. Well, that response was a little more than that proud Englishman could handle. He was getting irritated by the ego of this Texan. As they were riding across the Westminster Bridge, they looked up. And in front of them, they saw this beautiful panorama. Westminster, the House of Commons, Big Ben, Westminster Abbey, this opulent palace of Westminster. And in true form again, the Texan said, "Hey, whoa, 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 what's that thing over there?" To which the taxi driver said, "Why, sir, I don't know. It wasn't there when I came by this morning." The Bible reminds us that before his downfall, a man's heart, a person's heart, is filled with pride. So if pride is the vice, and if it can be absolutely our downfall, and it has been for many, many people, and if pride can cost us relationships with people we say we love, then it stands to reason that this subject is a big deal. It's a bigger deal, frankly, than most people think. And it will not correct itself. So instead, this is corrected when it's confronted. So the goal is, God, what does it take for me to remove areas of inappropriate pride in my life and move more toward a spirit of humility? Pride is addressed when we understand what Martin Luther meant when he said, "We are nothing." And only until we see ourselves as nothing will God be able to make something of us. Mother Teresa wrote while working for with a leper colony in India, she said, "Precious Lord, make me nothing so that in you and through you and for you, I can become all things for you to your children." So, pride. But what does it do to us? When a person is filled with overly self-assured, over self-esteem, when a person is like that, and you've known people like this, what does it do to us? Well, I want to mention a couple things. First of all, pride blinds us to the truth that we are dependent. Pride blinds us to the truth that we are dependent, and we are. When we have excessive self-esteem, we think we're independent. When we have excessive self-esteem and we struggle with pride, we don't need anybody. We don't need anybody. And we sure as heck don't need anybody telling us how to live our lives. Don't you dare tell me how to live my life. When pride is an issue for us, we are the center. And we know best about everything. Pride blinds us to the truth that we're dependent, and we are. When the Pharisee prayed, I would submit to you that he really didn't need God. It was just something he was doing. He just makes it clear that he's already arrived. Did you hear his prayer? "Lord, I thank you that I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like..." He's already arrived. Now please understand, this man's problem was not that he was a hypocrite. This man's problem was not that he was claiming virtues he didn't have. He had those virtues. His sin was not hypocrisy. His sin was pride that led him to believe he was better than other people. Pride blinds us to the truth that we're dependent. The greatest people I have ever known are people who understood a radical dependence on God. I said a lot right there, and I don't want you to miss it. The greatest people you will ever know are people who will recognize a radical dependence on God. I was reading the other day about Billy Graham, America's pastor. I think probably still America's pastor. When he was 98 years old, Billy Graham said, "I was never a great intellectual. There were thousands of preachers better than I. And if God would have ever taken his hand off me, my lips would have turned to clay. What a powerful statement. A giant in America. I was never this and I was never that. And if God had ever taken his hands off me, I would have been nothing. Pride blinds us to the truth that we're dependent, and we are. Secondly, the vice of pride blinds us to the truth that we are sinners, and we are. We're not just dependent. We are also sinful creatures. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But as I look at this parable of Jesus, it makes it clear to me that the Pharisee is totally unaware of any dark side. Nowhere in his prayer does he say, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, this is my issue. This is what I'm dealing with. Nowhere in his prayer is there contrition. My friends, as good as you think you are, as good as I think I am, we all have a dark side. We all have things about us, truths about us, that we hope and pray nobody else ever hears about or knows. The Bible calls that darkness sin. But why is pride considered a sin? Of all the mean and hard and terrible things, why pride? Because pride, listen carefully, a person who struggles with pride blames everyone else but themselves. A person who struggles with pride is blind to the truth that they are part of the problem. Have you ever known anybody who they never would accept responsibility for themselves? They never would accept responsibility for things they had done wrong. The issue was not everybody else. The issue was them. But they would not accept that they were part of the problem. Someone has said, life is at its best when we learn to practice these three phrases. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I love you. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I love you. Now, I'm about to get a little personal, so dig in with me, okay? I wish I could tell you how many relationships, how many marriages, how many friendships, how many work relationships have ended because somebody wouldn't say, I'm sorry. I wish I could tell you how many relationships hit the rocks because there's one person who will accept no responsibility for anything. The reason often is because they never see themselves as part of the problem. As a result, marriages end, friendships end, parental relationships with children end because someone is convinced they're right. Pride blinds us to the truth that we are dependent, and we are, and pride blinds us to the truth that we're sinners. And we are. One more thing, real quickly. Pride encourages us to compare ourselves with other people. That's what the Pharisee did. He said, Lord, I am this, and I am this, and I am this, and compared to this guy, I'm good. Compared to this guy, I'm really good. Listen very carefully, okay? Comparison is always destructive. Because when we compare ourselves with other people, we begin to feel superior or inferior. There are lots and lots of people who can preach a lot better than I can, and I need to just deal with that reality. If you're someone who boasts in your beauty or your looks, I'm here to tell you there's someone better looking and more beautiful than you are. If you're proud of your mind, if you're proud of how smart you are, I'm here to tell you there's somebody else smarter than you are. Pride encourages us to compare ourselves with others. And so if pride is the issue, what do we do to move toward humility? I just want to mention one or two things and we'll move to communion. First of all, if pride is an issue with you, confession, repentance, and honesty is the starting place. That's what the tax collector did. He was just honest. Lord, this is who I am. This is what I've done. To move toward humility requires, listen now, truth-telling about yourself. I've discovered, I don't know if you've discovered it, but I've discovered that I need people in my life who will tell me the truth about me. People who love me enough to tell me the truth about me. Because you know what? I'm blinded to a lot of things. And you do too. You need people in your life who love you enough to tell you the truth about things. Now here's the hard part. When they tell you the truth, instead of getting defensive, do a little spiritual inventory. If there's someone in your life who loves you and cares about you, I'm not talking about somebody who's just constantly critical, and I'm talking about somebody who loves you. If they love you enough to be honest with you, the best thing you can do is not get defensive, but become willing to do a spiritual inventory. There's an old hymn that says, "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts, I pray." Comes out of the 51st Psalm, doesn't it? You've heard that before. Search me, O God. If pride is an issue, or if someone has said to you, you know what, you've got a problem with pride. You can't ever recognize you're wrong. If someone who loves you enough to tell you that, do a little spiritual inventory. Don't be afraid of that. Here's the second thing. Confess it to God, repent of it. Here's the second thing. Remember, releasing things to God is a daily exercise. There is nothing in your life that you just let go and say, God, I'm done with it. We don't have to visit it again. I don't know how it is with other people, but I know this. I know that becoming the kind of person God wants me to be is a constant process. Mr. Wesley called that moving on toward holiness. Sanctification, the Bible calls it. But at the end of the day, I don't just confess my brokenness once. I constantly deal with it and deal with it and deal with it. It's not deal with it once and you're done. It's deal with it on an ongoing basis. And here's what will happen. God will begin to change your heart. Oh, friends. God doesn't just change the circumstances. He changes your heart. And that's what we want, is for God to change our heart. Today, I ask you, is pride an issue with you? Do you have a problem with a blind side of pride? Do you have a problem with believing you're never wrong? Are there people in your life who love you enough to tell you, hey, this is terrible. It's terrible for our relationship. It's terrible for our friendship. Do you have the courage to do a spiritual inventory and ask yourself, are they right? And if they are you willing to confess it and bring it to Christ? The issue of pride, friends, will destroy marriages. It will destroy relationships of any sort in your life. But maybe most importantly, if pride is an issue with you, you will slowly become more and more alone. Because people don't want to be around another person who's never wrong about anything. They want to be around people who sometimes blow it and sometimes it is their fault. Pride, the vice grip of pride. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you today for reminding us of this extraordinary spiritual malady that we, all of us, in some ways struggle with. But God, we ask you to help us have the courage to do a spiritual inventory. Help us to look at the subject of pride and ask ourselves, am I blind to some area, some person, some problem? Am I blind to it because I never see anything as my fault? Help us, O God. May your Holy Spirit mold us and guide us into what you call us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.